It is a joy to be with you this morning, and I do bring the greetings of the church at Devizes, and we pray God's blessing upon you here as a congregation in Cardiff, and may you know the Lord's help as you seek to serve him in this place. Thank you, Pastor Haim, for your kind welcome, and pray the Lord will help you as you seek to serve the Lord in this place. This morning, I want us to turn in God's word to Revelation chapter 21, and to verse 1. Revelation chapter 21 and to verse 1. Let us hear again the word of God. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And it is to that phrase at the end of this first verse that I want us to turn. And there was no more sea. Well, as we come to the book of the Revelation, the first thing to remind ourselves is that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is his message to the world. It is his message to his people. And John was the one that received it. We know from the opening verses of the opening chapter that there is a great blessing to those that read this prophecy. And as we come to a book like this, we can find ourselves falling into one of two traps. We may first off fall into the trap of thinking that there are all these symbols and all this imagery and all of the difficult things that are contained in this book. And so we perhaps may think that the best thing to do is to avoid it completely. Well, that's a danger that we must be very careful of. The second danger that we can also fall into is what a lot of folk have spent their time doing, is living in this book and going nowhere else. And they spend an awful lot of time looking at all the different symbols, all the different images, and they come up with quite weird and wonderful ideas as a result. And you find folk trying to predict when Christ will return, and we find the errors of that. But as we come to these latter parts of Revelation, we find that perhaps things are a little easier for us to understand. In Revelation chapter 20, we find heaven has been opened. And we find that in chapter 20, there is a great judgment. And in chapter 21, we have that record of the new heaven and the new earth. And so it is to this second to last chapter that I want us to turn. For the child of God, we must always be looking forward to that day when we shall be with our Saviour and we shall be beholding him in all of his glory and all of his wonder. It helps us in the present trials of life. It will encourage us in our zeal and labours for the Master, and it will strengthen our resolve for life when things become difficult. The subject of death and then eternity is something that we must all take very careful attention to. This is something that affects each one of us. There is no distinction with it. And as the prophet Amos encouraged the people of his day, he would say, "Prepare to meet thy God." And dear friends, we must all be prepared to meet our God, because this is an appointment which we cannot ignore, we cannot put off. It will come to us whether we like it or not. And so it is vital that we are prepared for the day when God shall call time upon our lives. Well, in chapter 21, we have John being shown the new heaven and the new earth, the dwelling place of the redeemed, the habitation of God's people, worshipping him in all of his splendour. So verse 1, in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more sea. Well, I don't know about you, but I enjoy being near the sea. When we go on holiday, we tend to go to places that are near the sea because we enjoy that part of the world. We enjoy being near the coast and being near the ocean. But if we think about heaven as not having sea, perhaps we may think to ourselves, oh, I'm not sure I would quite like that. I'm not sure that I would quite appreciate that. Perhaps heaven isn't all that it's supposed to be. Well, it's true to say that the oceans and the seas, they're wonderful. They demonstrate God's mighty power. We see great beauty in them. But there are also particular negative connotations with the sea that I think is being referred to here. And that is what I want us to consider this morning. When we think about the sea, it separates. When we think about the sea, there is restlessness in it. And when we think about the sea, it is dangerous. And when we think about the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more sea. And so the first thing I want us to consider is the way in which the sea separates. Well, as we look at the planet Earth, whether we're looking at the old fashioned globes that perhaps we used to have at school, or whether we're a bit more up to date and we're using Google Earth, very quickly you will see that there is a large part of the world that is covered by seas and oceans. And you find that nations are separated by the sea. Continents are divided by the oceans as well. As an island nation, we're surrounded entirely by sea. And if you were to speak to somebody in my congregation, he would tell you that's not a bad thing when it comes to being related to Europe. Well, the sea separates land masses from one another. But in the Word of God, we find this also being demonstrated. Do you remember the children of Israel? They have just been redeemed out of Egypt. They're on the run. They're escaping from the pursuit of the Egyptians, and in particular Pharaoh, and they come to the borders of the Red Sea, and that Red Sea separates them from deliverance. There they are. They can see, as it were, on the horizon, safety and security. But in between is that sea that separates them from deliverance. And as we think about the account of that crossing of the Red Sea, we see how the Lord wonderfully makes a path in order for the people to be secured and to be safe. We have to remember John, the apostle, as he is here on the Isle of Patmos. He's exiled because of his love and because of his following of the Saviour. And we find that he has been banished to a small island, very real to him. He knew what it was to experience that separation that the sea brought. He was isolated. He couldn't have fellowship with other believers, Patmos only being about 13 square miles. And so he was alone on this island. No doubt he missed the fellowship of God's people. No doubt he missed the ministry of the Word of God that he was enjoyed in. And we find that he had been separated from the people and the things that he loved. But when we think about the new heaven and the new earth, we're shown that there is no more sea, no more separation. The world we live in is one of separation. We could think about our sin. What do we read in Isaiah 59 and verse 2? It separates us from our God. There is a great barrier between us and our Lord. There's a great gulf fixed. We cannot ascend to God. We cannot please God through our doings and through who we are or what we have done. There is a barrier. There is a separation between us and our God as a result of our sin. When we think back to the opening chapters of Genesis, here we're thinking from Genesis through to Revelation. It's the same message. It's the same message that began in Genesis and has worked out into Revelation. There Adam and Eve sinned. They're banished from the Garden of Eden, and there was placed to prevent them getting to the tree of life that angel, that angelic being. There was separation. They could not get to it. But when we think about the new heaven and the new earth and what Christ has done for his people, there is no more separation. The child of God, as they stand before God, is pure and clean. There's nothing that would cause shame. There's nothing that would cause embarrassment. There's nothing that would recall us to recoil in the presence of God because of our uncleanness. Christ Jesus has done it all, pays the penalty, washes us from our sin, clothes us in his righteousness. Yes, there'll be humility. Yes, there'll be reverence, but we'll be washed clean. cleansed, never more to depart. Well, there is that separation in this life, but because of what Christ has done in the new heaven and in the new earth, there will be no more separation for the child of God. Perfect union and communion with their Saviour. This is not the case for somebody who dies in their sin, somebody who dies without Christ, somebody who goes through their life living for themselves and dies in that state. We think about hell. That is a place of separation, separated from the blessing, the love, and the mercy of God, never to enjoy the blessings of being saved or being redeemed. But in this new heaven and the new earth for the child of God, there is no more sea, no more separation. Well, for the believer, the one that is alive today, think about ourselves. If we are a Christian, we're in the state of being saved. We're destined for eternity. We're certain of heaven, but we're not there yet. And the child of God, when this new heaven and this new earth comes into being, oh, we will have arrived in the presence of our God, arriving at our desired haven. No more sea. The child of God doesn't have to keep going through a cycle of death and life, death and life, death and life. We don't believe in karma. We believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we're saved, we're eternally saved, and when we die, we are in the presence of God forever. I remember speaking to a Jehovah's Witness one Saturday morning, and somehow we got onto the subject of heaven and hell. And in his understanding, I'm not sure whether this is the understanding officially, but in his understanding, he believed that he was going to that new earth. They don't believe that they go to the new heaven, because that's only for the 144,000. But he was waiting to go to this new earth. But for him, he had that very real prospect that he could fall out of salvation, that there was a possibility that he might sin again, and so that he would be banished from that glory that he had arrived into. Not so with the word of God. When we come to God's word, we find this. No more sea. No more separation for the child of God. And another thing that we can think about in this separation. This earth is separated by seas and oceans. Nations are distinct. God has called to himself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. It is one church. It is called the Company of the Redeemed. Although on earth they are separated geographically and politically, but in heaven, in eternity, there is no such division. There won't be such a thing as a black church. There won't be such a thing as a white church. There won't be anything like a Chinese church, or whatever distinction we might have in this life. One church, the bride of Christ, adorned and made perfect by him, Christ, who has washed us from our sin in his own body upon that tree. And so there will be nothing to separate us as the Lord's people from one another. There shouldn't be anything here upon earth that should separate us. But we find that divisions do come in. But in glory, no more separation. And as we think about the way in which this all comes about, it's all because of what Christ has done. It's all because of the Lord Jesus. He is the one that reconciles man to God, because he is that God-man. We find in that perfect nature of his, he fully represents the Godhead, and he fully represents us as mankind. And he is that mediator who brings these two parties together. He dies the debt that we deserve. He appeases the wrath of God that should come to us, and he extends to mankind mercy that is so undeserving. And he is that head of the church, and his people are members of it. So in heaven, in the new heaven, in the new earth, there will be no more sea, no more separation. But the second thing I want us to think about this morning is the way in which the oceans and the seas speak of restlessness. If you go down to the seashore and you look at the oceans, you see that there is constant movement. The waves are going out and they're coming back in. They're never still. They're always on the move. Even in very balmy conditions, even when we might say it's like a mill pond, there's still movement. There's still unease and unrest. We know that there is no peace, no rest for the oceans. And we find that in Isaiah 57 and verse 20 and 21, the wicked are described as being like the seas. How that there is no rest for the wicked. They're troubled seas. It's a place of unease and turmoil. And as we look around this world, we see a place of unease and restlessness. Tomorrow, when you have a bit of free time before you come to the conference in the evening, just spend a few moments, perhaps searching on one of the news channels on the internet, or looking at a news report, or leafing through a newspaper. And you will see very quickly that this world is a world full of upset. It's a world that is full of unease. This world is constantly in turmoil and distress. The Bible speaks of creation being groaning. But in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more sea, there will be no more restlessness, no more conflict, no more trouble of any kind. As we think more personally about our own lives, we can often feel that we are lurching from one problem to the next. Perhaps our health is affected. Perhaps we go through some bereavement. Perhaps we then have money or financial troubles. Perhaps we have difficulties in the family or in the church or wherever it might be. It's as if we are on the seas. Our life is constantly going up and down. There doesn't seem to be any stability with it. Sometimes we feel like the whole world is getting on top of us, as if it's coming in like a flood. Well, we may feel bombarded on every side. We may struggle with the cares and the experiences of life. But in that new heaven and that new earth, there will be no more sea. There will be no more restlessness. There will be nothing that causes anxiety. There will be nothing that would trouble our souls. There will be nothing that would cause any kind of disturbance of the peace that we are enjoying. We have that peace that passeth all understanding, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the new heaven and the new earth, there will be rest. But what a contrast that is to the place of hell, the place where the wicked will be judged righteously for their sin. What do we read of concerning hell? Oh, it's a place of wailing. It's a place of gnashing of teeth. It's certainly not a place of rest. It's certainly not a place of peace. But the Lord Jesus Christ to his people, he is that Prince of Peace. He left his peace with his people. He has made peace with God on our account. And we find that in that new heaven and that new earth, there be no more sea. There be no more restlessness. But another feature in the third place of the seas is the danger the seas are to us. All too often we hear of tragedies taking place. Sometimes and very often it is as a result of people's own foolishness. Earlier this year, down on the south coast, two fishermen, I don't think they're professional fishermen, I think they did it for the weekend, but they decided to go out to sea with a few insulation boards, a bit of plywood, stuck together with some silicon gel. Needless to say that in a little while they were found themselves in great peril. Fortunately for themselves, they were rescued and they were saved. Another occasion, back during the winter, there were some severe weather warnings. And the oceans and the seas down the south coast, they were very severe. And people were advised to steer clear. But for a dare, this particular young man, he decided that he was going to stand in the sea. And sadly to say, he lost his life. And if you go around our country and go into the various lifeboat stations that there are, you will see the stark and the sobering reality of how dangerous the oceans and the seas are. It's not just people who are foolish that get into difficulties. We find that experienced, careful individuals do as well. You hear about trawlermen. They've been fishermen all their life. They've been in the families of fishermen, and yet the oceans have caused them to die. Back in 2004, we witnessed a tsunami that struck Asia, and there we could see the devastation the oceans and the seas brought. And in the scriptures, we can see how dangerous seas are. Psalm 46 speaks about the roaring and the troubled oceans and the troubled waters. Jonah, he was in distress in the seas. And we find the Apostle Paul, he experienced shipwreck because of the perils of the sea. Even the disciples, they feared for their life when they were on the Sea of Galilee because a sudden storm rose up and they were in great danger. The seas are always unpredictable and they have potentially devastating consequences. But in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more sea. There is no danger for the child of God. There is none that will cause harm, none that will cause trouble, none that will cause any kind of problem to the believer. In Isaiah chapter 11, as the prophet looks forward to the coming of the Saviour, there we have in verse 6 that prophecy where the wolf would lie down with the lamb, the leopard with the goat, and the calf with the lion. These creatures that were at enmity in this life, and in the new heaven and the new earth, there's peace, there's safety. And as we think about our salvation in Jesus Christ, it is a complete salvation. There is none that can harm us. There's none that can hurt his people. Nothing can separate the Lord's people from their Saviour. Not even things like sword or hunger or thirst, as we're reminded towards the end of Romans chapter 8. In glory, there is nothing that can assault or harm the Lord's people. Safe and secure. In heaven, there is no danger from the enemies of God. We read in chapter 20 how they've all been dealt with. In heaven, there will be no more danger from the assaults or the accusations of Satan. He has been cast into that bottomless pit. In the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more backsliding or danger of it. We'll be made perfect, clothed in that righteousness, and glorified like the Saviour. In heaven, there'll be no more death or danger of death, because that will have passed away. We shall be with the Lord forever. In heaven, there'll be no more danger of schism or disputes, because we will, as the Lord's people, be made perfect. We're reminded that all spot and wrinkle removed, presented a glorious, perfect church. And in heaven, there'll be no more danger of sins being dredged up. Our sins have been covered, they've been dealt with, and as reminded in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, they have been cast into the depth of the sea. And in the new heaven and the new earth, there is no more sea. Therefore, those old sins can never be brought up and used to accuse the Lord's people ever again. What a blessed thought that there is no remembrance of them. Contrast this to the terrible place of the wicked. Terrible place called hell, or a dangerous place, a fearful place, an agonizing place, a place of torment, a place that they will suffer righteously. And that is what we all deserve, but for the grace of God upon his people. And so in heaven there will be no more sin. meaning no more separation, no more restlessness, no more danger. It is because our Saviour makes all things new, and he has in that place no more sea. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 5, speaking about the coming of the Saviour on that day of judgment, he encouraged the believers there to comfort one another with these words. In the days in which we live, with the personal tragedies that we all face, the wicked and sinful world that we live in, we can comfort ourselves together with those words that Christ is returning. He makes all things new. There will be no more sea, no more separation, no more toil, no more danger. On that great, that last, and that glorious day, will you be there where there is that place of no more sea? Amen.